Wednesday evening service and Bible study. We're going through the book of Exodus, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly. And we are going to pick up at verse 18. Try to get through the end of the chapter tonight in lesson number 4 here, lesson number 4 from the book of Exodus. Verse 18 says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." We have, just by way of review, last week's lesson, we had God's call on Moses' life, actually his recall. He had called him 40 years earlier, and then he's calling him again to go and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God did not want his people to hunker down there in Egypt. They did. And they grew from about 70 people to about 3 million while they were there for hundreds of years. And God wanted them separated from Egypt and in Canaan land. So God gave him a call and God told him what he was going to do. And then Moses began to make excuses, as we saw in our last lesson, 4 excuses, and God did not accept one single one of those excuses. And finally, the Lord got angry with Moses in verse 14, and Moses then gets the message and realizes, you know, I can't push the Lord's patience here. I've got to do what the Lord said for me to do. And so now he goes back to his family here in verse 18. His father-in-law was Jethro. We just read that. He goes back to say goodbye to his father and to get his wife, whose name is Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, and to leave there where they are in the land of Midian, and come back and to Egypt and begin to lead them out. And so he says goodbye to his father. He asks his father-in-law rather permission. He says, "Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive." Well, they were. There were about 3 million of them. And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Jethro is a minor character in this story, but he is a great blessing. And when you're in the ministry, it's good to have a good father-in-law, and I have one. Roy Thompson's always been such a great support to me. And Jethro is always a support to Moses, his son-in-law. Now, verse 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Now, just to reflect back, if you missed it, 40 years earlier, Moses tried to deliver the Jews from Egypt in the flesh, in his own strength, in his own power. And in the course of doing that, he found an Egyptian and murdered him and buried Moses in, or buried the Egyptian, Moses did, in the sand. And word spread around Egypt, and that's what caused Moses to flee to Midian, where he met Jethro, married his daughter, had kids, and tended the sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years because they had a price on his head. Now, let's just put it that way. They wanted to get Moses because he killed one of their countrymen, the Egyptians. Well, 40 years later, the Lord says here in verse 19, "Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And so God gives him a message here of comfort, and that he would be able to return in confidence and wouldn't come across anybody that had remembered that event. Now, verse 20 says this, "And Moses took his wife and his sons." Now, we haven't been introduced to the second boy's name yet. It's Eliezer, E-L-I-E-Z-E-R. In fact, you don't read his name till you get to chapter 18 and verse 4. But we've already been introduced to Gershom back in chapter 2 and verse 22. And so he has these two boys, and something's going to happen right here in his family. "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass," a donkey, "and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hands." That was an instrument that God would use to help confirm the word of the Lord that Moses was giving forth and Aaron would be giving forth. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 21, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. And so the Lord has given Moses three wonders to do. One is to take this rod and to cast it down, and when it hit the ground, it would become a serpent, a live snake. Then he'd pick it up by the tail, and it would turn back into a rod. The other is he'd be able to take his hand and be able to stick it into his bosom. It was completely whole, and he'd bring it out and be covered with leprosy. And then he'd stick his hand back into his bosom and pull it out, and it'd be totally clean. And then the third is he'd be able to take water out of the river and throw the water on the ground, and the water would turn to blood. And we saw that in the last chapter. These were what are called miracles that would accompany the speaking of the Word of God. God worked that way throughout the entire Old Testament, as well as into the New Testament, into the Apostolic Age. In fact, the Bible says this in Mark chapter number 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now the Lord had just said to his disciples just before this, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then he would confirm the word, verse 20, with signs following. And this was one of the ways God worked for about 4,000 years, was he would accompany the speaking of the word of God with visible signs and miracles that would confirm to those who were listening that this person was preaching the truth. Now, we do not have that anymore. Those things would come to pass, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the completion of that which was perfect, which is the Word of God. He spoke about the gift of tongues, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 said all of those signs would cease when that which is perfect is come or was completed. And the Bible that we have in our hands, this King James Bible in our English language, from Genesis to Revelation chapter 22, is the completed word of God, the perfect word of God. So that God no longer confirms his word with signs and miracles later or after, but he confirms his word now by the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And you need to understand that, because there's some confusion about that in some circles in our day and age. And there's still some people who think they have to do miracles and so on to confirm the word. That's not true. The word of God is complete. He doesn't have to do miracles. The only thing you need now to confirm the word of God to your heart is the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, when you study the word of God, the Holy Spirit will show you the truth. And when you hear preaching and when you hear teaching, the Holy Spirit will confirm the truth in your heart, or the Holy Spirit will say, that ain't right. It's one or the other. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit. But the same way that the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles before the New Testament was written was the same thing the Lord gave to Moses here and Aaron, that as they spoke, they would then be able to do these wonders and miracles that he would do. And then another thing that is brought up in verse 21 that we'll start to get into next time is the subject about the foreknowledge of God, which is also a difficult subject for some to understand. Because in the middle of verse 21, it says, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, this is the Lord's foreknowledge. He's telling us what exactly is going to happen. And we're going to notice as we get into Pharaoh, starting in chapter 5, that the Lord is going to do 10 miracles in his presence, and Pharaoh is going to harden his heart during these miracles. But I think as you notice closely, the first four we're going to see where it implies Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And then he hardens his own heart. Then he hardens his own heart. Then he hardens his own heart. And finally God says, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, then God hardens his heart. And the Bible says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So finally, it came to the point where nothing could get through to Pharaoh's hardened heart. So I believe he began the process of hardening his heart, and God knew this and said, I'm going to harden his heart. And that's how God works. His spirit will not always strive with man. And some of you maybe need to be concerned tonight, because there was a time in your life when you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God used to speak to your heart, and it's been a long time since you've heard from God. And it's not because God died or got sick or went silent or anything. It's because you have hardened your heart and hardened your heart sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. God might say, okay, that's fine. I'll go talk to someone else. And man, I never want to get to that place in my life. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And when I'm listening to preaching, I'm at meetings or something, I usually like to make a beeline to the altar when the preacher's done preaching and pray to God about something the Lord spoke to my heart about. And I hope I can stay that way for the rest of my life. But I think our churches nowadays are filled with people whose hearts are hardened. They don't even know it. They think there's something wrong with the preacher. Something wrong with the church. Something wrong with the music. Something wrong with everybody and everything except themselves. Man, if you haven't heard from God in a while, you need to get close to the Lord and say, dear God, what's happening? And I think we're going to see this illustrated in Pharaoh. I believe he's the one who's guilty of hardening his heart, and finally God saying, okay, you want to harden your heart? Let's just continue to operate that way. And God deals severely with him because of it. Don't get that way. I'm just trying to throw that out to you tonight. Now shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Verse 22. I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so here's a prophecy on Pharaoh. He says, if you don't let him go, if you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen to you. And so Pharaoh knew ahead of time, but he had just hardened his heart to what was going to happen. So Moses and his family begins to head down from Midian back to the land of Egypt. And he's going to become the leader, and Aaron's going to become his helper, and they're going to take the children of Israel out of Egypt after the Passover. But first we see this story, and we want to make an application here. Verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. We see here Moses has a conflict with his wife over the subject of religion. The religion he was supposed to practice, but he wasn't practicing it. And his wife saves his hide. Thank God for good wives who save their husband's hide sometimes. And there are stories in the Bible where some good women save the men because the men would not do what God had asked them to do. Think of Abigail and how she saved her husband Nabal from slaughter when David's men came to kill him. And they came to see if he could help them out a little bit with some charity and some benevolence because he was an extremely rich man. And he answered and replied to David's messengers, who's David? A lot of you guys escape nowadays. Everybody's running away from their master. Why should I take anything that's mine and give it to you? And He sent them off with nothing, and then he had a big party for himself. They came back and told David and said, you know, we went to see this guy Nabal, and he just said, get lost. He said he could care less who David was or his servants or anything. And so David said, every man, arm your sword on. Let's go. Let's kill this guy. We're not going to put up with him. And so they're on their way, and as they're on their way, Nabal's servants say to Abigail, you know, their servants were really nice to us. They were like a wall to us. These guys protected us night after night after night while we were out in the wilderness. They really did us good. That's all they did us was good. And now our master, Nabal, treated them poorly. And so Abigail goes running out and meets David, falls on her knees before him. She takes all these gifts and so on and so forth. To placate the fierce anger of David and satisfies David. And so David does not come and kill her husband. And then he dies sometime later, short time later, from some heart problems that were induced by, I think, his own sin. Deborah bailed out Barak. Deborah was not his wife, but she was just a great woman who was a judge in Israel, and she bailed out Barak, who was in fear of going and doing what God said, and fear of going and fighting the battle. So Deborah went alongside Barak and said, now this will not be for your glory, but for mine. And they went, and Deborah helped bail out Barak in his fear and trepidation. She encouraged him, and he did become a victor. So thank the Lord for ladies that encourage men, especially men of clay, men who have feet of clay, and some of us men have feet of clay, and sometimes fear will paralyze us from action. And thank God for encouraging women like Deborah, who will encourage men to do right in the sight of the Lord and go forward. Pastor Burke, my friend down in Fredonia, preached a sermon to his church recently called Give Us More Men Like Deborah. And he talked about her valiancy. Give us more men like Deborah. And so Zipporah here, she takes and saves. Why? Because God stands in his way, and God is ready to kill his son. If I'm reading it right, I know people read this story different ways. I believe God is going to kill his son, either Gershom or Eleazar. We don't know which one. Maybe Moses. Why? Well, turn back to Genesis 17 and verse number 14. God does not do irrational things. But Moses was not paying attention to the commandments of the Lord. And a man who does not pay attention to the commandments of the Lord can get his family killed. Men need to take the word of the Lord very seriously. They need to scour the pages of the Bible and be sure they're leading their family right. 400 years before our story, God said this, we call this the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 17, verse 14, God said, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. I would encourage you to take Genesis 17, 14 and turn back in your Bible to our text tonight, Exodus chapter 4, verse 25, and write that reference down next to that in your Bible, right in your Bible. I want to encourage you to mark your Bibles up. That's what we call a cross-reference, and it helps you understand why God is doing what he's doing. God gave that covenant of circumcision to Abraham and to all of his seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then here now all the children of Israel, all the descendants, and so on. 400 years later, Moses either disobeys or ignores a clear commandment of God, a commandment where God promised, if you don't do this, I'm going to cut you off. That means to kill you. And so Zipporah takes a sharp stone, and there's a conflict in their marriage now because she ends up being the spiritual leader rather than him. Boy, that'll bring a conflict any home. That's out of God's order. God's order is for the man to be the spiritual head of the house, for the man to be the spiritual leader, for the man to be the one who is guiding his children, not to get them killed, but so they can have life. We need to take this seriously. There are some fathers in the Bible that did not embrace their role as the spiritual leaders, and they got their kids killed. Eli got his kids, Hophni and Phinehas, killed because he would not do what the Lord told him to do as a father. He warned his children, but he never restrained them. And his children were drunks. His children were adulterers, or his children were gluttons. His children were gluttons. Hophni and Phinehas, they had been put into the priesthood. They didn't deserve to be there. They made the offerings of God the stink. People hated giving their offerings to these hypocrites. And Eli never did anything to stop his sons. It says he honored his sons above the Lord. And the judgment of God fell upon his family because he honored his children above the Lord. You never do. You never put anyone before the Lord. You don't put your husband before the Lord. You don't put your wife before the Lord. You don't put your kids before the Lord. You don't put your money before the Lord. You don't put anything before the Lord. And Eli got his kids killed. David got a couple of his kids killed, Amnon and Absalom. Because he would not be the spiritual leader of his house. He personally was spiritual. He was a man after God's own heart. But he lost his credibility by committing adultery with Bathsheba, by having her husband Uriah murdered in the battle. He lost all credibility to ever be the moral leader of his family again. And the same problems David had with women his son Amnon had, he ended up getting murdered for it. And his son Absalom became a rebel. And he ended up dying for it. And he had another son who was a rebel who had never, ever been disciplined by David. And he paid a horrific price. Moses had neglected this thing called circumcision. He had neglected to do in his family what God expected him as the father, the leader, to do. And the Bible is counting on us men. When you get to the New Testament, it's no different, men. It's no different. I think there's men killing their kids. I'm not saying they're dying and having funerals for them, but I'm saying all spirituality in them is dead because the father has not been spiritual in the home. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is the responsibility of men. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And it's our duty to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we cannot shirk our responsibilities, and we cannot let our wives do it. Well, I'm going to bring home the money, but my wife is going to be the spiritual leader of the home. It doesn't work. Eventually, it breaks down. Eventually, it breaks down because the glory of children are their fathers, not their mothers. If it's not important to dad, it's not going to be important to the kids either, eventually. Now, there are a few exceptions. Thank God for them. We talked about Josiah a few weeks ago. It was an exception. Didn't follow his dad, Ammon, or his grandfather, Manasseh, but went way back into history and said, David's going to be the example I follow. But that's few and far between that have that spiritual perception as children. We've got to take this seriously, and God takes this seriously and puts this story in here for us to meditate, us to stop and to consider that the whole plan of God for Moses' life almost ended because he didn't do his duty as a father in his home, and Zipporah saved the day. Zipporah saved the day. We need to be very careful about this. We need to have our homes in biblical order. Biblical. Now, if there's no man in the house, then you got to step up, ladies, and do both. That's just all there is to it. But make sure you do both. Be the man in the house and the mom in the house. And be the spiritual leader in the house. Set the example. There are times where God takes out people. It says in Genesis 38 and verse 7, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. That's what it says. We don't know what he did. It just says the Lord slew him because he was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. In Psalm 55 and verse number 23, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 17, it says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Some people die before their time. The Bible says so. We humans parrot phrases a lot, don't we? We say, well, it was just his time. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was before his time that he died because of overmuch wickedness. There's only so much God can stand from a person. He finally he steps in and chastens them and corrects them, and the ultimate correction is death. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 27 says this, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And so we see just a few verses inserted here into the family life of Moses. And his family life caused him some grief, caused him some trouble. He loved women. We already established that earlier in chapter 2 where he helped Jethro's daughters to feed their camels when the shepherds wouldn't let them feed their camels. And we saw him praying for Miriam when she got leprosy and praying that God would heal her. And we saw him caring for Zelophehad. He had four daughters, didn't have any sons, and so they had no right to inheritance. And so he interceded on the behalf of the daughters of Zelophehad to the Lord, and he got them an inheritance. He cared about women. I believe he loved his wife. But I believe his wife got upset with him here because he would not do what God had told him to do. And what all of Israel for 400 years knew they were supposed to do, and that was to circumcise their boys. He would not do what God would do, and so she saved his hide. And there may have not have been this great history of Moses if there hadn't been a wife like his that stepped in. Thank God for women like that. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Now, Moses is coming from Midian. Aaron's coming from Egypt. Aaron's been living in Egypt. He hasn't seen Moses in 40 years. So I don't think you got any problem with reading this here. And it's Oriental custom, too, over there for men to kiss men. But I'm sure if you hadn't seen a loved one for 40 years, you probably would have kissed him, too. So we have Aaron finally meeting up here with Moses in the Mount of God. That's Mount Horeb, Sinai, and kissed him. And kissed him. And so there's a reunion. And see, we need to understand here that God is forming a team. Aaron is Moses' older brother. He's about 3 years older than Moses. They have the same father, same mother. And he will be a great help to Aaron for the next 40, or to Moses for the next 40 years. There will be two occasions where he gives Moses great grief. In the rebellion that we'll get to in chapter number 32, he causes him great grief there, and then another occasion. But we've got to understand that God does not call us men to lead or to work alone. You cannot find a man in the Bible who worked alone. God always brought that man help. And this is God's plan. And as a result, we have to work with imperfect people in the Lord's work. You have to work with me, Pastor Cole. I'm imperfect. I have to work with you. You're imperfect. And men especially need to work together. We need this reminder tonight because a lot of men quit. A lot of men say, I don't have to put up with this. And they quit and they never follow out long enough in their life what God might do. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, listen, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says we need to be forbearing one another in love. That word means to put up with one another. And then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We got to endeavor to keep things together, God says, in peace. There is not an occasion where God ever worked with a man alone. Elijah thought he was alone, but God corrected him. He said, no, I have 7,000 that have never bowed their knee to Baal. And he had 100 prophets hidden in the caves, 50 and 50. Obadiah, another prophet, helped hide these 100. And then he had Elijah in the shadows, waiting to minister to him and to be the one on whom the mantle would fall and take his place. So you're up to over 7,100 others. And Elijah thought he was the only one. You're never the only one. And God wants people to work together, not by themselves. And so God always, whether it's Moses and Aaron or whether it's sending his disciples out two and two, there's never an occasion where a man works alone. Even Jesus, by the time his second year of ministry came, had 82 men, 12 that he ordained, 70 other elders that he sent out two by two. He had 82 other men with him in a year and a half. I went through the writings of Paul one time, all 14 books, and I counted, and I wrote down on a sheet of paper 102 men that he worked with in his life. Now, a few of them opposed him, but there's at least 90 out of the 102 that he describes as men that he worked with in his ministry. Paul wasn't just doing his own thing. He never went out and planted a church or went on a missionary journey, but that he took men with him. This is God's method, and we see it here in Moses' life. And it's the same in your life. If you are afraid to answer God's call on your life, do not be afraid, because God will bring a man into your life to help you. And then, as we're going to see, and as we have to close here, a whole bunch of other men that will help you. And why is that? Well, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Man, you get away, you get out there by yourself on an island, you're going to get cold spiritually. I don't have to put up with this. That church is no good. I'm leaving the church. You're going to get real cold pretty soon out by yourself. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God tells us the advantage of synergy, working together. In every single case, here immediately before Moses ever gets to his field of service, God brings Aaron to him. And he already said to Aaron, to Moses, you got all these excuses of not being able to talk, and they're not true, but Aaron will be your voice. He'll help speak for you, help do miracles for you. And in verse 28, Moses shares the vision that he has been given with Aaron. God only gives the vision to one man, but then that man shares it with others. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So he says, here's what we're going to do, Aaron. We're going to go down here and we're going to confront Pharaoh. And if he doesn't believe us, God's given us all these signs, the rod and my hand and the water turning to blood. And so that's what's going to happen, all right? And so they leave Sinai, verse 29, And now they headed for Egypt, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders. These are the men of the children of Israel. Again, we're adding more men now to the cause. You know, when you study the ministry of Christ, here's how it went. When it came to, he turned 30 years of age to begin his ministry. Here's the first three events in his ministry. Number one is baptism. Number two is temptation in the wilderness, 40 days for Christ. Number three, he found five businessmen to help him. First thing he ever did. Found five businessmen to help him. Men of character. They're characters too, but they had character. And if you take a man who's got character, if he is a character, you can change that. And you can take his character and make a great worker for God out of him. I hope you understood what I just said. We gotta raise some boys with some character. We gotta raise some boys with some discipline. We gotta raise some boys that can do jobs and start them and finish them, even jobs they hate doing and never quit. Little things when they're little, and then bigger things, and then then God can call them. Doesn't matter if it's a Matthew at the receipt of custom, or if it's an Andrew or James or John or Peter mending their nets or whatever. They were hard workers. That's the first thing Jesus did, was found a bunch of other men. First thing, five of them. First thing he did, found some men to help. And that's the first thing Moses and Aaron did. This example is all through the Bible. That's why when we started the chapel, the first thing we did, we had men's Bible study for 6 months on Thursday nights. Just get some men together with the vision. That can help. And Aaron spake all the words which Moses had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. So you got Moses first, then he's given Aaron. Then he gets the elders together second, verse 29. Then he gets all the people together, verse number 30. And they do the signs in the sight of the people. Remember what the signs are for? So people would believe you are a prophet. We don't need those nowadays. We have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is either saying to you tonight, you know, Pastor Cole's preaching the truth, or he's saying, boy, is he off the wall. It's one or the other. But the Holy Spirit is the one that confirms the word, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and then he looked upon their affliction. Notice, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, you think that everything's going to go great after this, but it doesn't. Things sometimes tend to go a whole lot worse when we are committed to a cause, especially at the beginning. Especially at the beginning. And we're going to see Pharaoh now really jump into this story. The next chapter, and he is the personification in this book of the devil. And so as soon as you get together and decide we're going to do something for God in our lives, you can expect the devil to show up and say, no, you're not going anywhere. And you're in for the fight of your life. Nehemiah, as soon as he said, you know, I got to do something around this. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, three of them stood up and said, you're not doing anything in town here. Jesus, as soon as he was baptized, was driven by the devil out in the wilderness to be tempted, 40 days and 40 nights. All right, we're going to close in a word of prayer. And Sean, you can go down and tell the workers down there we're almost ready for the kids to come up. Let's just